All right, chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, it says this: As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Check it out. So we've been talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Stuff. 1 Peter. Good. You didn't remember that earlier, but that's cool that you remember it now. Being a Christian in spite of everyone else making fun of you. Yeah. Being a hypocrite, that we should be one. Is that?
No, that we're seen as hypocrites.
Oh, that we're seen as hypocrites. We did mention that. Anything else we talked about? We talked about like growing up in your salvation. Do you remember that? We talked about what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? How are you saved? Right. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe he exists. Good. You're saved through grace. You're going to have to use a microphone. Do it. It is hard to focus. Oh, then I have a leash. All right, so we talked about being holy. We talked about, what does holy mean?
Set apart.
How are you holy? How are you holy? Through Jesus goggles. You care to expand on that? Anybody know what Jesus goggles are?
Yeah.
What? Make everything look perfect? To who?
God.
To God. So God wears Jesus goggles, and when he looks at you through them, you look perfect and holy. Cool. So, this is talking about Jesus here, and it's talking about him being a living stone. Some people say that my tortoise looks like a stone, like a rock, and it kind of walks around. So apparently Jesus is like a tortoise, which is awesome. So if anybody ever asks you, like, dude, Julia, how is Jesus like a tortoise? You'd be like, oh, dude, he's like a living stone, not unlike a tortoise. So that's just a good side fact for you. Oh, dang it. I'll project. What is he trying to get at with the living stone? What does that mean? What the heck is a living stone? He's rock solid. Good, I like that. Huh?
Because he's the beginning of the church.
He's the beginning of the church. And the church is alive. And it's made out of stones. Sometimes. The foundation of which things are built on. Good. But here's the thing, though. Verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. How are you like a living stone? Any ideas? Yeah. Because we move. Not unlike living stones. Huh? You can be molded? Because rocks can be molded?
Yeah,
what kind of rock?
You say your rocks are like an ugly rock, you can turn into like a nice little necklace or a statue.
That's true. That's true. Alright, you can sculpt a rock. Good. Okay. So it says, as you come to him being Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. How is he rejected by men? Yeah, they killed him. That's like the ultimate rejection, right? They're like, imagine this, dude. Imagine this. Let's say you're a junior. Let's say that everybody here is a junior. And it is coming up to prom season. And there is a smoking hot girl or a smoking hot guy that you really want to ask to the prom. And so you come up with this like clever thing. Like dude, this is like the 21st century, man. Girls ask guys. It's all good, dude. So what you do is you take a picture of that person and you slap it on a milk carton and then you write on it like missing, like date to prom. If found, please call, and then you put your number and say yes. So and you talk to their mom and you get in the house. And you know that after they get home from school, they love to just have a glass of milk. So you put it in there. And when they come home and they open it up and they're like, we talked about this, huh? No, I never would have done that. That's, dude, so cheesy. So anyways, I'm just kidding. So anyways, you know, they pull it out of the fridge and, you know, and she drinks it. And she's like, milk does a body good. And then she like looks, she's like, that's me. I'm like, somebody kidnapped me. And she's like, oh, wait a second, I should call this number. So she calls the number, and you answer, and you're like, hey, what's up? And she's like, I'm not dead. Like, who is this? And you're like, it's Jordan. And she's like, Jordan who? And you're like, well, actually, this is Jordan Berry, and I'm right outside. Do you want to talk for a second? She's like, yeah, okay. So she comes outside and I'm talking to her and you're like, so do you want to go to the prom with me? And so she thinks about it for a second and she kind of reaches across her body like this. She pulls out a machete and chops your head off. That's pretty good. That is the ultimate rejection to prom. You get your head chopped off, right? So this is basically what happened to Jesus, right? He comes down to earth and he wants to go to the prom called life with you. And, well, yeah, life eternal with God in heaven. And what do? We stand outside the house and we chop his head off, proverbially speaking. And so he's the stone that God put to build his house on. So this is the thing. So he came down and we rejected him by crucifying him. And it says, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You guys know, this is crazy actually. Very crazy. Did you guys know that if you call yourself a Christian, you're a priest? Is that how I talk? No, but do you get that? Like, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a priest. Question. I'm pretty sure only the Pope can excommunicate people. Yeah, so. You know you can't behead people. No, you can't. So, if you call yourself a Christian, you're a priest. So, that's weird. You should start wearing robes and shave like a weird thing in your head. Yeah. Ooh. That does mean we can all call ourselves people of the cloth. So check it out. I don't care if you're 13 or 14 or if you're 17 or 18 or anywhere in between or anyone older or younger. If you call yourself a Christian, are a priest. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. Verse 6. For in Scripture, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now check it out. We're going through, he starts quoting these things that are from the Old Testament. So there's these things called prophecies, which are predictions of Jesus and what was going to happen to Him and all of the events surrounding that and what it all meant. So this was like predicted way before. So this is one of those predicted prophecies. So verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Now what does it mean? A stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Does anybody know what a cornerstone is? It's a what? Yeah, kind of. Can be. Bears are holy? I don't know. I don't know where that came from. So, I'm out of function right now. The capstone is in an arch. There is the piece in the middle that holds everything together and it, all the pressures on it. But the cornerstone, what that is the stone that's the first stone that's put in a foundation of a major building. So it's actually foundation. And what the cornerstone does, check it out. So this last summer, Alice and I took a road trip and we went to Salt Lake City, Utah. And anybody know anything about Salt Lake City? A lot of Mormons there. It's probably possibly. There's a lot of Mormons there. It's probably the cleanest city that I have ever seen in my life. Like, cleanest big city. It was so clean. There was, like, no trash anywhere. I don't know. I didn't even see trash cans. So I don't think they even produced trash there. But we got this, like, tour of the Mormon temple. Well, kind of. You can't go inside the Mormon temple unless you're a Mormon. But there's some, like, building, like, the Mormon tabernacle you can go in and some stuff like that. But there's, like, a gate or like a fence that goes all the way around it. And they have like a plaque on one of the stones. And it's the cornerstone of the Mormon temple that they built. And it's the one that they installed first that they built the rest of the temple off of that stone. And so this is the idea of a cornerstone. It's got to be a strong, like perfect stone. It can't have any like deformed, I don't know, I can't speak today. The music just threw me off. Can't have any deformities because if it's like a little bit crooked or something, the whole rest of the building is going to be crooked. So this is the idea, and it's saying that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. And so basically they go through and they find out the best stone and they build the building off of the best stone. And it says the builders who were building the building. What's the building we're talking about here? The church. The stone that the church rejected to build itself was Jesus. That's the one that God picked. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. What does that mean? I mean, we're talking about Jesus being the stone. How does Jesus make men stumble and make people fall? You can trip over a rock. That's true. But how does Jesus check it out? They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And so he comes with a message that causes people to stumble. It talks about, I think in Matthew, where it talks about father, what is it? Somebody help me out with this. Brothers will fight against brothers and families will split, basically, based on the message of the gospel. And this is kind of what it's talking about here, is it makes people stumble because they don't believe in it. Or they disobey it. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now check it out. This is crazy to me. We talked about you guys being priests. What does a priest do? Anybody know? Priest preaches. What else does a priest do? Teaches. Yes. Offers a link to God. Yeah. Maintain the church. Looks for guidance from elders. Well, our pastors do here, but a priest not necessarily. Kind of the big kahuna of the church, yeah. So they're doing all these things. The priest is kind of a link to God. A priest is somebody who is guiding people spiritually. Now check it out. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a priest, but not only that, you're a royal priest. A holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This concept of like darkness and light. I don't know how many of you guys can remember a time like where you didn't know God. I think probably a lot of you guys here kind of grew up in the church and have like done the Christian thing your whole life and maybe don't have stories of times where you just went off the deep end and did dumb things. I know some of you guys have done that, and that's cool too. But the idea here is that once we were in darkness and God called us into light. Any ideas what we're getting at there? Huh?
The light.
I said that. No. No. So what are we going for here? What does this mean? How are you in darkness ever? Yeah, we were in darkness because we were lost. We're in darkness because we were disconnected from God. But we went into light when Jesus died on the cross and He called us to Him. It says, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now check it out. Here's the overall mess. I'm having like a hard time getting this out today, but here's the overall message that I wanted to talk to you about tonight. And this passage is saying that you have an identity. You have an identity, and it's not an identity that you would necessarily think about yourself. Your identity is a royal identity. You are part of a royal family. It says we get to inherit the earth with Jesus. And become adopted sons and daughters of God. You're in the royal family. You are a priesthood. You represent God and you lead people to God. You're royal and you're priests and you're holy and you belong to God. And here's the thing is that you might see yourself in different ways. In fact, we spend a lot of our lives trying to see ourselves in certain ways and help other people see us in certain ways, right? So like you have, people who will dress a certain way in order to put off a certain image. Like me, for example, I dress super awesome because I want you guys to think I'm super cool. And, you know, for, you know, other people, it's like I'm way into, you know, I'm wearing my Dodgers shirt because I want you to know that I associate myself with winners. And some of you boo that because you're like, I'm okay with associating myself with losers in the Giants. And so, are we going? but we spend a lot of time putting off this identity thing, and we try to think of ourselves in ways that we want to think about ourselves, like, oh, I'm a musician, or oh, I'm a basketball player, or oh, I'm an actress, or I'm a singer. And we try to identify ourselves by these things, and God says, yeah, you might be a good singer, yeah, you might be a good athlete, or yeah, you might be able to act well. But you know what you really are? You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation and my chosen people. And because of that, Peter is saying to them in verse 11, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of my life like trying to kind of like walk that line. I don't know, maybe some of you guys are like this, but my goal when I'm thinking about how am I going to live my life is rarely how good could I be? Like, how many good things could I do? Like, how could I be most loving to Josh today? How about that guy that cut me off on the freeway? What's the best thing I could do for that guy? Or, you know, the person that bugs me so bad at school, what is the coolest thing? What could I do that would be really special for my mom today? And I bet she'd really love it if I did the dishes without her even asking and, like, cleaned up all my stuff out of the living room. You know, that's not how I live my life. I don't live my life trying to say, how good could I be? I think for me, and maybe if you're like me, I spend a lot of time saying, what can I get away with? What could I, like, where exactly is that line? I figure if I stay one step in from that line, I'm a good Christian. And Peter's saying, well, yeah, I mean, you could do that, but dude, you're a priest. You know, priests, they can't even get married in the Catholic Church. You know that? So none of you guys can get married now. Doesn't that suck? Bet you, I know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, so. What's that? yeah, they probably should, exactly. I was just kidding about the getting married thing. Some of you guys probably won't be able to get married, because... Yeah, because there's no girls good looking enough for you. No. So mean. On both sides, man. But you guys are priests. It says you're a holy nation. You're in the royal family. When you think about a priest, do you think of somebody who's like trying to get away with stuff is like, yo, I mean, it's, I shouldn't, like, trespass, but, dude, I'm going to anyways. A priest is trespassing, you know? Or, like, yeah, I probably shouldn't, you know, do whatever. No, when you think of a priest, you think of somebody who's, like, good. Like, kind of goody, good, two-shoes. Kind of, yeah, kind of Christ-like, you know, like. But these guys give up a lot to follow God. And I was thinking about it for me, and maybe for you too, is I feel like in my own head, God wouldn't like the mindset that I have of what can I get away with? What could I do? What exactly can I look at on the internet and still be okay? What exactly am I allowed to say about somebody behind their back to my friends and it still be kosher? How many answers am I allowed to share without it really being cheating? How much could I bug my little brother? I'm not going to go there because I like to bug my little brother. But really, Peter's saying, and I think this is from the heart of God too, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. I don't want to see like hands or anything, but how many of you guys can say that my life is so good that people out there, when they look at how I live my life, they just all of a sudden like stop everything they're doing and like fall on their faces and worship God? All right, that might be a little, Josh, okay, good, yes. That might be a little bit of exaggeration, but do people even notice? I mean, we talked about this a little bit last week. Do people even notice that you're living your life different? And if not, you might want to ask yourself this. Is it because I am trying to say, what can I do? What can I kind of get away with? Where's the line? How far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Or what can I do that's still okay? Or is your mindset going the other way and saying, what's the most loving thing I could do for the people around me? How could I honor God in this situation? Have you ever even asked yourself that? I've probably asked myself that maybe like four times in my whole life. How can I honor God in this situation? That's just not the way our minds work. And yet I think that's how God wants them to work. I think God gets tired of us trying to walk that line. You know what He has to say about that? He says, man, I wish you were hot or cold. Revelation chapter 3. Wish you were hot or cold. I'm tired of you being lukewarm, trying to walk the line, trying to do just enough to kind of get by and be in my good graces. I wish your mindset was either, I'm just going to go this way and do everything that I want to do, no matter how it affects me or the people around me. Or I wish that I would just, you know, that they would just go this way and just say, God, whatever you want me to do. Have you ever said that to God? God, I will live my life the way you want me to live it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's a dangerous thing to say to God. You could end up in Timbuktu somewhere, as a missionary. You could end up as a youth pastor. That's what happened to me. It's like torture, but I'm doing it for God. So video games and naps every day. It's like, ah, man, somebody's got to do it. But all right, God, my burden to bear. Or, worse yet, you can end up having to befriend the person that annoys you the most. Or you could end up losing friends who keep trying to get you to do things that you shouldn't do. Matter of fact, you could end up losing all your friends. That happened to me for a while. I had zero friends for a while. I know that's hard to believe because I didn't always dress this cool, but I went through, I mean, eighth grade when I was voted most Christ-like for the first time. Yeah, first time. I had zero friends. And I literally did this in eighth grade. I have no idea. This must have just been God. I literally remember sitting down and saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I remember my life going this way. Nobody wanted to hang out with me anymore. Because people don't think this way. People don't think, what's the best way I can honor God in this situation? People think, where's the line? And when you think this way, when you think, this is like radical, right? This is radical and crazy when you say, I want to live my life the way God wants to live it. I want to be so good that all the people around me, even though they accuse me of doing wrong things, they're going to be put to shame because I don't do wrong things, because that's not my mindset. My mindset is, how can I live my life the best? And I know what you're thinking, some of you, some of us. Sounds lame. Sounds boring. Man, that would suck if I lost all my friends. Man, that would suck if my mindset was always, how could I do the best thing I could possibly do right now? It might. I don't know. It might suck. But here's the thing you got to ask yourself. Do you believe that you're a royal priesthood? You're part of a holy nation? Part of the people of God? Do you believe that's you? Because if there's a God up there that makes you holy, if there's a God up there that makes you royalty, if there's a God up there that could take somebody like me and make me priestly, then you gotta believe that God has the best intentions for you in his mind. And if you believe that, if you trust that God wants what's best for you, then yeah, some things might suck. But the reality of it is that the reality of it is that there's a God who loves you more than anything else in the entire world. He loves you so much that he gave his son for you. And that, I asked Brian on Monday at Young Life what he values the most. He said family. I said, who specifically? He said, I don't know, maybe my dad. And I said, if I was dying and I needed a new heart, would you kill your dad and give me his heart? And he said no. And I was like, oh, dude. Yeah, I probably wouldn't do that either for you. And then I was like, what if I gave you like $500? And he's like, dude, come on, seriously, no. And then I was like, what if I gave you $5 million? And he thought about it a little bit. And then he said, no. And I said this. There's a God who loves you so much that saw that you needed a new heart, and he took his son and he gave you his heart. Killed him and gave you his heart. Think about giving up one of your family members for someone else. I have to believe that if you believe that story, you have to believe that God is good enough to have your best intentions in mind, and he is fully worth making this decision to say, yes, I will change my mindset to how can I honor you the most in this situation. I will change my mindset from how much can I do with my boyfriend or girlfriend, or how much can I do before it's cheating, or how much can I talk back to my parents before it's sinful, to how could I love the people around me the most? I have to believe that if you believe that God actually sent his son to die for you, that you also have to believe that God wants what's best for you, and that he is worth saying, okay, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm willing to change my mindset to trying to be the best person I can be so that other people can see my life, and even though they accuse me of doing wrong things, will eventually see you and worship you. Think about that for yourself this week. I'm going to do that too. Because that's a hard change to make. Change that mindset. Let's close in prayer. God, I want to thank you for tonight. Thanks for a chance to come together, to worship you through music, to play a little birdie on a perch, and God, to hear from your word. God, it blows me away that you gave us an identity, even though you were the stone that the builders rejected, that God chose you to build his church with. And that God chose us to be living stones also as part of that church. And not only that, God, but that it blows my mind that you make us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen by you. And God, I pray that tonight, those of us in this room that really believe that you sent your son to die for us, to give us these new identities, God, I pray that you would help us to change our minds. Help us no longer to think, how much can I get away with here? Help us to change our mindsets to instead think, how can I honor God here? How can I love the people around me more in this situation? God, help us to see just how much it is that you love us. How high and how wide and how deep your love for us is. And God, may that love change us and change our mindsets. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.